This evening. Amen. Let's stand. This is 160 in your hymn book. You hold into his unchanging hand tonight.
Oh, time is filled with swift transition. Just hold to God's unchanging hand.
Let's sing it again together. You can hold to God's unchanging. Church, you can hold to God's unchanging hand. Oh, build your hopes on things eternal. Just hold to God's unchanging hand. Amen. God bless you. Certainly good to be in church again together, to fellowship together around the Word. And I've got a few announcements we want to make. Good to have some relatives of Brother Truman and Sister Carol's with us tonight. Brother Andrew and Sister Candace Tushner from Brother Tim Pruitt's church. Good to have them with us. I think Brother Andrew's going to give us a special in a little bit, so we'll be looking forward to that. And tomorrow night, Lord willing, we'll be having the youth Bible study here at the church. That's from the single youth ages 10 to 30 here at the Fellowship Hall from 7:30 to 9:30. Brother Jack Duff will be with us leading that, so looking forward to that. And then on Friday evening, Brother Jack will be here again. We'll be having a youth service at 7:30, and everyone's welcome to come to that. I encourage you to come, and it won't totally be to the youth probably, but it'll be focused to the youth, and so anybody's welcome to come regardless of your age. They'll probably reserve these first four rows for the young people ages 10 to 30 because he's bringing about 30 people with him, and the majority of them are young people, so we're going to reserve a little bit extra room than normal. And then the doors will open at 6:30 for the Friday evening service. We're expecting quite a few, so if you want to come early and get a seat, the doors should open at 6:30. We'll be having a pitch-in meal at the Tunnel Hill Christian Church, their gym there in Georgetown, Indiana, from 11 a.m. to 4 p.m. If you do arrive before 11 a.m. and you're not part of the board that is helping set up, we ask that you just wait outside in your car under the shelter until 11 a.m. so those that are setting up for the pitch-in can try to get that done as soon as possible. And then also we're going to kind of do things a little different with the basketball court. This time it's kind of been just a jumbled up mess, and some kids have got hurt in different things. So we're going to do a timeshare where the kids will ride their scooters for an hour, and then the older kids will play basketball for an hour and back and forth like that, a little bit of a rotation. We're going to need some brothers to volunteer for those type of things, maybe two brothers at a time to take 1 hour segments, and they can fellowship together and just make sure that those courts are reserved. So some of you brothers that aren't part of the board, if you'd volunteer for that, that'd be wonderful to kind of keep an eye and regulate that. Brother Jack will be preaching for us Sunday morning and Sunday evening at the regular service times, but we'll also be having Saturday night after the pitch-in, we'll be having a special singing here at the church, and a lot of his group is going to sing for us, and we'll have a couple local specials as well, maybe a few congregationals. That's going to start at 7:30 Saturday evening, but once again, due to a potential crowd, we're going to open the doors at 6:30 if you want to get here early. We got several testimonies that we want to share with you. We got a thank you card here from Sister Estera. It says, Church of the Open Door, your thoughtfulness is appreciated. Thank you so much, Sister Johnson. And she wrote a letter here as well thanking the church. It says, Church of the Open Door, so glad to be able to be at church again. Streaming the services is not the same as being able to be in church. And I can say amen to that. Amen. Your prayers meant so much to our family during the surgeries and recovery. I felt each one of them, and I received strength daily. We appreciate your kindness toward our family, and I thank you so much for the prayers, phone calls, cards, all the visits at the hospital and home, your generosity for preparing food for our family when I couldn't care for them. It truly was a blessing to us, giving a break to Brother Joshua and Sister Naomi from cooking and be able to care for me more so I could get a fast recovery. We're so humbled and blessed to be part of a glorious group of Christians at Church of the Open Door. May God richly bless each one and help us daily to continue to fight the battle for God's kingdom, Sister Estera Johnson. So we appreciate that. Sister Stephanie Nicholson, she's not feeling well, so I want to remember her in prayer. And Brother Joel has a prayer request for a co-worker by the name of Brandon, who hurt his foot and ankle more than a week ago and is still having intense pain. So I want to remember that prayer request. How many of you have unspoken prayer requests you'd like to bring the Lord with uplifted hand? Amen. Oh, the Lord sees each one. Brother Lee, would you come this evening and just lead us in a word of prayer over these requests? Thank you.
Great Jehovah, we just come before you tonight asking for your mercy, Lord. Lord, you saw every hand that was raised. Lord, without a shadow of doubt, everyone in here has a need tonight. God, you knew that need before the hand ever was raised. You saw everyone that was written down on the cards, Lord, tonight before Brother Nathan read them. Lord, you know the intent of heart, Lord Jesus. Before that thought's even there, Lord, you know the problem. Lord, for your problem solver. Oh, God, may you meet our needs, Lord, whether physical, emotional. Lord, you know all about our situations, Lord. Father, there's nothing too big, nothing too small that you don't care about. We ask for your blessings upon your people tonight. Bless the service, Lord, anoint the congregation, Lord, that they can receive what you're trying to say to us, Lord, in this late hour. Anoint Brother Nathan, Lord, help him to move out of the way, Lord, that you can speak through him, Lord, to us. We ask all these things in the wonderful name of Jesus Christ.
God bless you. You may be seated. At this time, we have a special from our brother Andrew.
Amen. God bless you, saints. It's good to be here with y'all tonight. Just want to bring greetings from Evening Light Tabernacle. This was kind of sprung up on me, so... Just find Jesus, and there I'll be. When I get to heaven, there'll be so much to see. I'll behold the mansions tall, walk down golden streets. Though the splendor will be amazing, there's only one attraction for me. Just find Jesus, and there I'll be. I want to see the unseen arms that held my storms. I want to touch the hands that touch and completely change my heart. I want to hear him speak the words that brought such peace to me. Just find Jesus, and there I'll be. Wanna see the unseen arms that help me through the storms. I wanna touch the hands that touched and completely change my heart. I wanna hear him speak the words that brought such peace to me. on just find Jesus. Just find Jesus, and there I'll be.
Amen. Appreciate that, Brother Andrew. I don't know about you guys, but I'm going to be where Brother Andrew is. Amen. Be a big crowd of us there. Amen. The brothers would please come at this time.
Oh, soon and very soon, oh, we are going to see the King. Oh, soon and very soon, oh, we are going to see the King. Oh, soon and very soon, we are going to see the King. Oh, hallelujah, hallelujah, we're going to see the King. There'll be no more crying there, we are going to see the King. Oh, no more crying there, we are going to see the King. There'll be no more crying there, we are going to see the King. Oh, hallelujah, hallelujah, we're going to see the King. There'll be no more dying there, we are going to see the King. There'll be no more dying there, we are going to see the King. There'll be no more dying there, see the King. Oh, hallelujah, oh, hallelujah, we're going to see the King. Oh, soon and very soon, we are going to see the King. Oh, soon and very soon, we are going to see the King. Oh, soon and very soon, we are going to see the King. Oh, hallelujah, hallelujah, we're going to see the King. Oh, soon and very soon, we are going to see the King. Oh, soon and very soon, we are going to see the King. Oh, soon and very soon, we are going to see the King. Oh, hallelujah, hallelujah, we're going to see the King. Oh, thanks, oh, thanks, Lord, I give you thanks for all you've done. Oh, I am so blessed, my soul has found rest, oh, Lord, oh, I give you thanks, Lord, I give you thanks for all
one of the thank yous and testimonies, and wanted to share that with you. Sister Becky Bird, her sister's home is right in the path of this storm that's down south, and there was a tornado headed right towards them. Their neighbor actually saw it come down out of the sky, coming right towards where they were at, and the neighbor's words were, it bounced away in another direction. And also the neighborhoods around them were flooded badly, but their street didn't have any major flooding, so I want to praise the Lord for that. Amen. God's good, isn't He? We want to say thanks, oh thanks, Lord, I give You thanks for all You've done. My Lord, I am so blessed, my soul has found rest, oh Lord, I give You thanks. Oh, let the church say thanks. Tonight, sing this. It's number 26 in your hymn book. On top of Mount Zion is a city, and the earth with glory it doth fill. I shall look on its beauty in the morning when I reach that city on the hill. Oh, pilgrim, yet I love thee still. Oh, I'll not leave thee through the ages when I reach that city on the hill. Oh, I'm invited to come home to that city, for the word said, whosoever will. Oh, that's hid. So I'll stay here until my Savior calls me, trying daily to perform His will. Then He'll say unto me, well done up yonder, when I reach that city on the hill. Oh, that city on Mount Zion. Oh, a pilgrim, yet I love thee still. Oh, I'll not leave thee through the ages when I reach. Oh, let's sing it one more time together. Oh, that city on Mount Zion. Oh, a pilgrim, yet I love thee still. Oh, I'll not leave thee through the ages when I reach that city on the hill. Amen. You looking forward to going?
Amen.
God bless you tonight. Turn with me, if you would, to St. Matthew's Gospel. St. Matthew chapter 23. If you want to just hold your place there, we'll probably spend most of the night in St. Matthew 23 tonight. But we're going to read the first four verses tonight to begin with. St. Matthew chapter 23. And beginning with verse 1, then spake Jesus to the multitude and to his disciples, saying, the scribes and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat. All therefore whatsoever they bid you observe, that observe and do, but do not ye after their works, for they say and do not. For they bind heavy burdens and grievous to be borne, and lay them on men's shoulders, but they themselves will not move them with one of their fingers. Oh my, let's look at how to find a Pharisee again tonight. Amen. Let's bow our heads together. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, as we approach your throne again tonight, Lord, I just ask that you would come on the scene. Lord, no doubt there are needs. No doubt there are many, Lord, with questions in their hearts. Lord, whatever it would be, Father, tonight, we believe that when you're here, all things are possible, Lord. Whatever the need of the people would be, Father, may you just come by our way again tonight, Lord, and just make yourself known to your little bride. Father, we just commit the service into your hand, Lord, every aspect of the service. Lord, we thank you for the songs of Zion that we've heard, Lord. And Lord, I just ask that you'd be with me, anoint me, whatever you'd have me to say or do. Help me to yield to you, Father. Lord, but don't only anoint me up here on the platform, Father, but may you anoint each heart and each ear, Lord, that would be sitting here tonight, Lord, to hear what the word is speaking to us, Lord, through the quotes and the scriptures, and Lord, the anointing that you would send tonight. Lord, help us to be sensitive to your spirit, Lord, and help us to seek more of you in our life, Father. Help us, Lord, as we see the day approaching and the days getting evil and the hour getting darker and darker, Lord, help us to stay prayed up and ready, Father. Lord, we thank you for these opportunities to come and worship you, Lord. And Lord, in the midweek, Father, right in the middle of Laodicea, out here in Satan's Eden with everything going on, Lord, that you've gave us an opportunity to come and set aside and to get refilled again tonight, Father, and just to get re-encouraged and more strength for the journey. Lord, we thank you for these opportunities. May they never become common to us, Father, but Lord, may we come with sincerity and expectations for each one, Lord, knowing that when you're here, anything could happen, Lord, that all things are possible. Lord, we commit the service into your hands for your glory. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we pray. The church said,
amen.
Amen. God bless you. You can be seated. Jesus speaking here in St. Matthew of these Pharisees. And he tells the disciples, you know, when they're teaching you something from the word and they bid you to observe the law of Moses, because their position was that they sat in the seat of Moses. He said, when they tell you those things, if it's according to the word, do that. But don't do according to their works. As my dad used to say, do as I say, don't do as I do. And, you know, we find that many times that, you know, somebody, if they're not careful, they get this same Pharisee spirit on them that they want to come and tell you what to do, but they don't want to do it themselves. They want to come and tell you and your family what they should do, but when it comes to them and their family in the same situation, well, that's a different story. Sadly, around the message, we find a lot of pastors that are the same way, that they put weights and yokes and burdens on their people, but when it comes to them or their family or their cousin or their niece or their nephew, it's a little bit different story. And that's not the way that Christ was. That's not the way that Moses was. When Moses began to bring the laws, I was talking to a brother the other day about it, and he begins to talk about these situations, and he gets into Levitical law, and he tells them, he said, don't you go and marry your father's sister. It's an abomination. But if you go back and you read his lineage, his own daddy went and married his father's sister. So Amram, when he married Jochebed, she was actually his father's sister. Now, it would have been easier for Moses just to say, now, Lord, we just don't want to really deal with that because that gets into family issues and it might hurt some of the family. But he didn't do that. God gave the law and Moses went and brought it, no matter who it hurt or who it offended or whatever it would be. Here is very own family situation that he was dealing with, but yet he went ahead and brought it anyhow. You say, well, what did that mean for Amram and Jochebed? Well, they did that before the law. The law hadn't been given, so there wasn't nothing wrong with what they did because there hadn't been anything that said differently. Abraham went and married his half-sister, but Moses comes around and tells him, don't you do it anymore, because the blood had begin to weaken because of the mixing of generations and the mixing of different nations together and things like that. And so what was okay for Abraham and Sarah, now it comes around in the law, and he says, don't do that anymore. The same man that went and killed an Egyptian when trying to save one of his own brothers, he comes out there, and God gives him the law and writes it with his own finger, thou shalt not kill. And he comes down off the mountain and he says, here's what you need to do. And no doubt they could look at him and say, Moses, who are you to tell us not to be a murderer? We know what you did back in Egypt. We know you were a murderer, but the law hadn't been given yet. But now the lawgiver comes, and knowing that maybe some people aren't going to accept it, knowing that some people are going to throw his own mistakes back in his face, but it didn't matter what Moses thought or what Moses felt or who it was going to offend or who it was going to upset. It wasn't Moses' law. It was God's law. And Moses, being the prophet of the age, he was duty-bound to bring it, regardless if it stepped on toes or if it hurt family or if it hurt feelings or whatever it would be. He was going to bring it just as pure and just as straight as he could. That's a real man of God. Even when it applies to your own situation sometimes, but yet he'd come right down and deal with these situations. The Pharisees wouldn't do that. They'd go and tell everybody else, you have to do this and you have to do that and put all these weights upon them. But when it came to their own life, they wouldn't go to do it. Jesus said, you can do as they command you out of the law, but don't do like their works show. Verse 5, but all their works they do for to be seen of men. They make broad their phylacteries and enlarge the borders of their garments. Now, sometimes I sit in my office and I say, oh, Lord, why did you show me that? Why did you have to show me that? Because now that I've seen it, I've got to share it. And sometimes I just think, Lord, I just wish you'd have shown some other brother this one. But I was sitting there looking at this. I thought, Brother Jimmy, what does that word phylactery mean? And so I began to look it up. And in the Greek lexicon, it's this word. I'm not even going to try to pronounce the Greek word. You can read it up there. But it means, this word phylactery was a preservative or a safeguard, an amulet. The Jews used this word to describe small strips of parchment on which were written the following passages of the law. Moses, the law of Moses. Exodus 13, 1 through 10, 11 through 16. Deuteronomy 6, 4 through 9, 11, 13 through 21. And which enclosed in small cases, they were accustomed when engaged in prayer to wear fastened by a leather strap to their forehead and to the left arm over against the heart, in order that they might thus be solemnly reminded of the duty of keeping the commandments of God in the head and in the heart, according to the directions given in Exodus 13, 16, Deuteronomy 6, 8, and 11, 18. Now, we'll look at a couple of these scriptures. These were absolutely commandments of God that he came and told them, bind up these things, and put them between your eyes that you don't forget them and all this. But they had made it a custom, and now they were taking the literal written word of Moses, and they were writing this out in little sheets that they were taking, little parchments, and writing these verses, and they would roll them up in a leather case, and they'd strap one to their forehead, and they'd strap one to their forearm here next to their heart to remind them of the directions. Now that, you know, even though it was a custom, and even though I don't think it was really what God meant for them to do, that in itself wasn't the problem, but this is what became the problem. It said these scrolls were thought to have the power, like amulets, to avert various evils and to drive away demons. The Pharisees were accustomed to widen or make broad their phylacteries that they might render them more conspicuous and show themselves to be more eager than the majority to be reminded of the law of God. Don't tell me that don't creep right down in around the message. Oh my, we're gonna display it all over ourselves. We're gonna, whoever has the most bumper stickers and the most pictures in their windshield and who has the most this and the most that, what are they doing? They're broadening their phylacteries so that outwardly they look more religious. Now, I don't think that I'm saying you shouldn't have a Christian bumper sticker or a message bumper sticker or something like that. That's all right if you want to do it, but don't just display it on your car. Don't just display it on your chest, but it should be displayed in your life. But usually when you see these people walking around, they got Bible tennis shoes and message pants and message shirts and message bracelets and message hats and message this and message that. And you look at their back windshield and it's nothing but pictures of Brother Branham. And you look at their car and it's sticker after sticker after sticker. They're broadening their phylacteries to look more religious than somebody else. Brother Branham said that you're God's billboards. Didn't say your car was the billboard or your t-shirt was the billboard. He said you're the billboard. How you act with your life. Let me reiterate again. I'm not saying those things are wrong. It's all right. I've got some message t-shirts and some Christian t-shirts and things like that. But when you see somebody and their car drives by and all you can see is all those different things labeled all over, you can look usually and say, that's a fanatic. That's somebody that is trying so hard to prove that they're a Christian or a message believer or whatever they're trying to prove. They're like a Pharisee getting their phylactery a little wider and a little wider and a little wider until they can hardly drag it through the door of the synagogue because they want to show everybody, I got the message on display. Well, having the message on display is more than a bookmark. It's more than a bumper sticker. It's more than a t-shirt. To have the message on display is to have him on display in your life. Hey, man, I'm glad that we can display it with our t-shirts and with our cars. That's all right. But it also brings a lot of reproach because there's a lot of people driving around with bumper stickers that don't live the message no more than the biggest drunk down here on the corner. And there's people walking around with Christian t-shirts that you can tell by looking at them. They ain't no more of a Christian than some Buddhist priest down here. But yet they're trying to display it. And here they are walking around in misery and in sin and trying to profess something they're not. You can't just wear it on your sleeve as the Pharisees did, but you've got to be able to produce it with your heart and with your life. Oh, they broadened their phylacteries. They wanted everybody to know, look at this. Look what I'm wearing on my sleeve. I believe the law of Moses. You see this right here? And yet in their heart, anger and bitterness and malice and jealousy, didn't matter how much they could wear a big leather thing on their shoulder or on their forehead, it might get so wide to where they'd have to walk like this because they couldn't lift the leather case that was strapped to their forehead, didn't make them any more of a real true believer than anything else. Amen. There was a lot of Pharisees walking around with those things, and Jesus said, you hypocrites. Exodus chapter 13, verse 16. And it shall be for a token upon thine hand and for frontlets between thine eyes, for by strength of hand the Lord hath brought us out of Egypt. Deuteronomy 11, 18. Therefore shall ye lay up these my words in your heart and in your soul, and bind them for a sign upon your hand, that they may be as frontlets between your eyes. Now, this is where they got the idea to put this big leather case on their forehead, because he said, let it be as frontlets between their eyes, and he said, let it be a sign upon your hand, so they had this big case on their shoulder. But they got the last half of the verse, but they forgot the first part. He said, let my words be in your heart and in your soul. It's all right to wear them on your sleeve. It's all right to strap them to your forehead. But if they're not in your heart and in your soul, it's just going to bring a reproach. Matthew chapter 23, verse 5. All their works they do for to be seen of men. They make broad their phylacteries and enlarge the borders of their garments. Now, this is also scriptural in its initiative form. Numbers chapter 15, verse 37. The Lord spake unto Moses, saying, speak unto the children of Israel and bid them that they make them fringes in the borders of their garments throughout their generation, and that they put upon the fringe of the borders a ribbon of blue, and it shall be unto you for a fringe, that ye may look upon it and remember all the commandments of the Lord to do, and do them, and that ye seek not after your own heart and your own eyes, after which ye used to go a whoring, that ye may remember and do all my commandments and be holy unto your God. They had these great big borders on their garments, and they had these fringes on them to let them know, you know, everybody in that age, they wore robes. So when you walked around, you saw somebody in a robe, that didn't mean they was a Jew or a Gentile or whatever. It just meant they had clothes on. And so he wanted to show them that you're a separate people. And so he tells them, put a fringe down at the bottom and make this border and put all these fringes on it of blue, so that you'll be recognized as a separate people, as a peculiar people, as a different people, that you dress a little different than the world out here does, that you look a little different than the world out here does. When it's Christians or professed message believers that walk around, they look just like the world out here. They never really got it on the inside, because if they did, it would produce itself on the outside. But he said you're to be a separate, peculiar people. The people, when they look at you, they can see that you're called out. But the Pharisees, of course, had to take this a step further. And Matthew Henry says in his commentary, the Pharisees were not content to have these borders like other people's. They must be larger than ordinary, as if they were more religious than others. We've got to do a little bit more than everybody else. We've got to show you that we've got a little bit better works than you do, and that our borders are a little higher than yours, and a little wider and a little deeper, and our fringes are a little bit longer than yours. Why? Because it was a self-righteous religious spirit that was upon them, and instead of just obeying the word out of obedience, it became a show of works that look what we can do better than everybody else. Oh my, you better watch those Pharisees. And love the uppermost rooms at feasts and the chief seats and the synagogues. Let me just say, they wanted to show this, what they were doing. They wanted to present these words of Moses. They wanted to obey the law of Moses in such a way that instead of just doing what he said, they had to take it a step further and make a show out of it. They had to take it a step further and prove to everybody else that they was just a little bit more religious than everybody else. And you know, they had to, instead of just applying the token and it being the blood, they had to have bigger borders, and they had to have bigger fringes, and they had to have bigger phylacteries and bigger leather cases on their forehead, and they had to do all these different things to show to everybody what they were and what they believed. Don't think that don't creep right around into the message today. I've seen people bury people and put token books in their coffins to try to show to everybody else that they applied the token. Now, that's all right if you want to bury a token book, but that's not how you apply the token. You better have applied it long before you put that book in the casket, because that's not applying the token. That's going through a ritualistic thing of showing everybody else what you are and what you believe and what you think you're trying to do. But the token isn't applied by waving a message book over somebody. It's the Holy Ghost himself coming and entering into the person. I hope all those people make it that, you know, their family was that concerned to do that, but that's not what applying the token is. If you think that's what it is, you better go back and listen again to the message and see what he said. Amen. He said, if you had faith for your own salvation, then you can have faith like the Philippian jailer to apply it to your own house. But it's more than just waving something over somebody and saying, Brother Hoover, I'm going to wave this message book over you. I'm applying the token, brother. That's carnal. That's works. If we could do that, then why don't we just get a stack of them, about 10,000 of them, have Voice of God print us off a bunch of them, and, you know, Jesus wouldn't have had to die. We could just go around and wave a book in front of somebody. It takes more than holding a book in your hand or reading a book with your eyes. You've got to accept what was said on the page, and it will sink down into your heart and become life in you. That doesn't do away with the book. That doesn't do away with the printed page. But don't leave it there, for goodness sakes. That's what the Pharisees did. They had the printed page right on their sleeve. Look what we believe, Jesus. We've got Moses' law right here. But when Moses' law was fulfilled before their eyes, he said, I don't come to do away with the law. I come to magnify it. I come to fulfill it. And they failed to recognize it. And they had the very thing strapped on their sleeve. Right. We're applying the token. No, you're not. You're going through a man-made ritual of legalism. And love the uppermost rooms at feasts and the chief seats in the synagogues and greetings in the markets and to be called of men, Rabbi, Rabbi. But be ye not called Rabbi, for one is your master, even Christ, and ye, all ye are brethren. All ye are brethren. That puts everybody on the same level. Jesus didn't say, now, John, you know, you're way up here, and Peter, you got the keys, you're way up here, and James, you know, you're down here, and Nathaniel, you're over here, and Philip, you're down here, and then Judas, you know, we don't even count you because you're a devil. He didn't say that. He said, your brother. Right. He said, your brother. And that means that puts the pastor and the janitor on the same level. Right. That means that puts the Sunday school teacher and the deacon on the same level. That means that puts the youngest child that's been baptized and got saved and filled with the Holy Ghost on the same level as the oldest person, that maybe they've done all kinds of works. Maybe they've spent money to have the message sent around the seven seas and they've done all these different things. They're on the same level as this little child that just got filled with the Holy Ghost. Brother Branham said, the worst drunk in the city, they got filled with the Holy Ghost last night. He said he's on the same level as you or me. Now, he don't have as many works as you or me. He may not have the office as you or me. But yet, in God's eyes, he's just the same because he's a brother. And he's washed by the washing of the word. And he's, in God's eyes, he doesn't have, you know, well, Brother Anthony, you know, he's got a real timid, humble personality. And he's way up here. And Brother Nathan, he's loud and boisterous. And, you know, he's way down here. God, you might look at it like that, but God doesn't. If you're washed by the blood, it puts us all on the same level. And that doesn't mean there's not greater gifts and greater anointings and greater ministries and things like that. But as far as your eternal value, if we've got eternal life, how much greater could you get than that?
All right.
Amen. The worst drunk in the city, if he gets the baptism of the Holy Ghost, he's got just as much of eternal life as Moses or St. Paul or Brother Branham.
Amen.
Amen. Where is that strength gone, Samson, 1959? Those who desire to be rabbi, doctor, reverend, oh, those selfish, ungodly, devilish names. We are brothers. We are not of this world, but that's what people desire. And when they come to meeting or something and they walked in with a swelled out chest and carry on, and you got to get the very highest of respects of those to those people. We don't need no respect from one another. If we want any respects, I want it to come from God who gives the true respect. Amen. How can you have faith when you seek honor one from another? It's just taking the cream out of the crop. It's taking the hidden power of the church. It's sapping it away from the people. That's what they did back in the Catholic Church. They took all of the anointing off of the congregation and said, you can't read the Bible anymore and you're not anointed anymore. We're going to take all the anointing and we're going to put it up here on the priest, and you have to come and confess to him, and he has to read the Bible to you and he has to explain it to you. Don't you recognize that spirit of the devil will try to creep right around into the message today and set up men of God as great big something and put everybody else down here where they have to run and, you know, pull on my pants leg and say, Brother Nathan, is it all right if I buy a green car or should I buy a red car? You better watch that Pharisee spirit.
Amen.
It's still alive today. Brother Nathan, should I sell my property or should I sit on it or should I do this or should I do that? You know, I appreciate people's confidence in men of God, but you got to let the Holy Ghost lead you for some of these things. God didn't call me or no other man to be your Holy Ghost, but the Holy Ghost himself was to lead and to guide the church. And I recognize that he placed men into the body in the fivefold ministry and under nine spiritual gifts and all these different things. He placed gifts into the body to help, to guide through, and to teach to. But he never said that we were going to be the ones that led and guided you. We're just to be your teachers. But you've got to, God's got to show you his will for your life. I don't come and I say, Brother Jimmy, I don't think you should work over here anymore. I think you should go over here and do this. And, you know, if you're not careful, that gets into a cult. A lot of these cults that even try to raise up around the message, not in the message, but around the message, they've tried to tell people now, you shouldn't be with this spouse anymore, but we think you should leave this one and go get that one. Don't you recognize that's from the pits of hell? That's a demon spirit trying to influence its way through, even using ministers that are so-called anointed and things. But God isn't going to use some other man to tell you to leave your wife and go marry some other one when it's contrary to his word. He's not going to lead some man to do something that's contrary to his word. So if some man comes and tells you, well, God told me you should do this, and God told me that I should do that, and God's leading me to do this, and it's contrary to the original formula, he's mistaken. He may have all the sincerity in the world. He may have all the best intentions in the world. But if it's contrary to the original formula, it's not of God.
Amen.
The ministry explained 1956. We love great names and titles, don't we? Jesus said, "Your brethren." Unwelcome Christ, 1955. Not long ago was a healing campaign come to a certain city. The man of the hour. Pictures on their papers, out on the walls. All over everything, and not Jesus' name mentioned once. I said, where does Jesus come in on this? Here's the man of the hour, the man with the heart for the people, the God's man for this and God man's for that. I said, where is Jesus at? I thought he was the man of the hour. I thought he was God's man. Where is he at? That's what it is. A bunch of actors, Pharisees. That'll even creep its way right into message programs and things with the name of message, that you might hear the name of Brother Branham, or you might hear the name of the pastor, or you might hear the name of some great businessman that tithes a lot to the church, but you won't hear Jesus' name mentioned very much. I thought he was the man of the hour. I thought he was the man that Brother Branham came to point us to. Amen. Eliezer didn't just point us to himself and say, look, here I am, Rebecca. Are you ready to go? He said, I want to tell you about Isaac. I want to tell you, oh my, he's so perfect and he's so wonderful. And I believe I sat here and I prayed and I sought God because my anointing and my calling was to call out a bride for Isaac. And I've sat here by the well and I prayed that God would send somebody with specific specifications in their life. And you walked right along and matched every one of those. And I'm here to call you out of this thing. I'm here to call you out of this fanaticism that you've been surrounded in. But he didn't say, just come and we're going to elope and go off to ourselves. He said, I'm taking you to an Isaac. He's the one that sent me. He's the one that called me. He's the one that anointed me. Amen. He pointed us to Jesus Christ. When you see ministers and all they can point you to is themselves, you better watch that Pharisee spirit. St. Matthew chapter 23 verse 9. And call no man your father upon the earth, for one is your father which is in heaven. Neither be ye called master, for one is your master, even Christ. But he that is greatest among you shall be your servant. And whosoever shall exalt himself shall be abased. And he that shall humble himself shall be exalted. But woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites. Now he wasn't pulling any punches. He wasn't watering it down to try to preserve the crowd. But he just tells them the way it is. He's tried to deal with them as peaceable as possible for as long as he can. But now the rubber is beginning to meet the road. He's getting ready to go to Jerusalem and be crucified. And he doesn't have time to play around with the Pharisees anymore. I want to tell you tonight, we don't have time to play church anymore. We don't have time to come and just pat everybody on the head and say, oh, God loves you and God doesn't care what you do. And we just, you know, we just love you. And we don't care if you, you know, go out here and sin. You just keep coming and paying tithes. The days for that is over. It's not playing church time. Amen. It's not sitting around and being so focused on everything else. You know, as I said the other night, it's okay to enjoy sports. It's okay to have your favorite team or whatever. But when it gets to a spot to where every sport that there is on television and every game and every team, you've got to sit there and watch it. And you can't spend 30 minutes in prayer, or you can't make it to church on a Wednesday night or a Sunday night. Your priorities are wrong. You've placed sports as your God instead of keeping Jesus Christ as your God. That doesn't just go for sports. That goes for hunting or fishing or your favorite, whatever your hobby is to do, or even your job can become your God. Amen. You can place it to a level to where, well, you know, I would go to church, but, you know, there, I can work all this overtime. You better be careful.
Amen.
It's not playing church time. It's not playing one foot in the message and one foot in the world anymore. You know, there was a time maybe you could get away from that, but it's getting down closer and closer and closer. And Jesus recognized, my time's almost at hand here. And he says, woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye shut up the kingdom of heaven against men, for ye neither go in yourselves, neither suffer ye them that are entering to go in. Oh, no wonder they hated him. No wonder they wanted to crucify him. Here are these religious men who had given their entire lives studying the law of Moses. And they knew the law so well that they knew where every verse was and every law was. And they could point to and tell you what Moses said about this and what Moses said about that. And they could quote it to you. And they could correct you if you quoted it wrong. And they could do all these different things. And he comes and he says, you Scribes and Pharisees, you hypocrites, you've set up the kingdom of heaven against men because you don't even go in yourself, and you're blocking them from entering in with your traditions of man, because you're making traditions of man the commandments of God and making the commandments of God none effect. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you devour widows' houses and for a pretense make long prayer. Therefore ye shall receive greater damnation. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you can pass sea and land to make one proselyte, and when he is made, you make him twofold more the child of hell than yourselves. You think I preach hard sometimes. You can pass land and sea to make one proselyte. We're going to go out here to China or to Europe or somewhere, and we're going to make us another Pharisee proselyte. And you get him, and here he was out in sin and a heathen and didn't know nothing about God. And you bring him in, and with your traditions, you make him twofold more child of hell than he was out there ignorantly, not knowing anything about God. Because now you give him a self-righteous spirit that he thinks because he knows something or because he's heard something that he's better than everybody else. You Pharisee, you just made him a two-fold more child of hell than he was to begin with. He would have been better off not to know anything than to come and try to get in on self-righteousness. Amen. Brother Branham said in one place, I'll maybe bring the quote next week. He said, I'd rather meet God as an infidel than a hypocrite. Matthew chapter 23, verse 24. Ye blind guides, which strain at a gnat and swallow a camel. You know, the type that would push away a bowl of soup if it had a gnat in it, but then would sit there and eat a camel. Doesn't make much sense, does it? He's not talking about just physical eating, though, here. He's talking about a spiritual application here that he's applying it to him, that they strain at a gnat. They argue over this quote or that scripture, and they argue over, you know, whether you know, the length of the skirt should be 2 inches below the knee or 8 inches below the knee, and they strain at all that and gag at a gnat. But then when it comes to salvation and the baptism of the Holy Ghost and the things that they should have done and not left all these other things undone, that they can't handle that.
That's right.
Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye make clean the outside of the cup and the platter, but within they are full of extortion and excess. Thou blind Pharisees, cleanse first that which was within the cup and platter, that the outside of them may be clean also.
Amen.
Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye are like unto whited sepulchres, which indeed appear beautiful outward, but are within full of dead men's bones and of all uncleanness. Now remember, we looked at this a couple weeks ago. The Pharisees would take and whitewash the outsides of the tomb to mark the sepulcher so that people wouldn't go around, because Levitical law said they couldn't touch a dead body. They'd be contaminated and defiled for a certain amount of days. So they whitewashed all the tombs and things. And there was a city that the Gentiles had raised up, and they built it right over a tomb or a gravesite unbeknownst to them. And when the Jews heard about it, they wouldn't even go into this city, because they were afraid they might be walking over somebody's dead bones and being defiled. But he said, yet you're the same way. You're full of dead men's bones. He was saying they were contaminated and unclean. Even so, you also outwardly appear righteous unto men, but within you're full of hypocrisy and iniquity. On the outside, you can live, you know, pure and pious and holy, and you see you at Walmart and you look the part, but then, you know, you catch you one day and your wife or your children say something that you don't like, and they really see the real side of you instead of what you pretend to be out here at Walmart. Or you get it alone with you a little bit and you begin to disagree doctrinally, and you begin to recognize very quickly what you're really made of instead of this pretense that you put on at church and everywhere you go. Outwardly, they appear righteous, but within they're full of hypocrisy and iniquity. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, because ye build the tombs of the prophets and garnish the sepulchres of the righteous, and say, if we had been in the days of our fathers, we would not have been partakers with them in the blood of the prophets. Wherefore, ye be witnesses unto yourselves that ye are the children of them which killed the prophets. Fill ye up then the measure of your fathers, ye serpents. Now he's preaching serpent seed to them. Now he's telling them really where their origin is. He said, you think you're Moses' children, and you think you're something great, and you think because you're of this Jewish lineage that you're somebody and that you're better than somebody else. But he said, you fill up the measure of your fathers, ye serpents, ye generation of vipers. How can ye escape the damnation of hell? Amen. He goes over, we'll pause there, we'll pick up St. Matthew again in a moment. But in St. John 8, verse 44, he tells them, he gets real plain with them. He says, ye are of your father, the devil, and the lusts of your father ye will do. Ye are of your father, the devil. How could it be? Because the Bible said that Cain was of that wicked one. And it had entered right in into this lineage when Cain and Abel stood there. And here, one of them, right after the lineage of Adam, but the other one after the lineage of his daddy. And he stood there and Jesus said, ye are of your father, the devil. And the lust of your father ye will do. He was a murderer from the beginning and abode not in the truth because there's no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. I can just see those hypocrite Pharisees getting so mad. Who does he think he is? Doesn't he know who our great, 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 great granddaddy does? Doesn't he know we can trace our lineage all the way back to Levi? Doesn't he know that we've been in this priesthood for generation after generation? Doesn't he know who does this young man think he is? I heard he's only 33 years old. And here we are, aged men. Yeah, even when he was 12 years old, he was telling you what was right and what was wrong in the scripture. And you failed to recognize it when he was sitting in the temple as a little 12-year-old boy. But yet the word of God being made manifest before their eyes. And they said, how does he know these things? Who is this boy? He hasn't had any education. He hasn't had any schooling. He hasn't sat under the feet of the Pharisees and learned all these things of the law. How does he know these things? Because he was the word made manifest. And now he comes and they look. These men, 60, 70, 80 years old, long beards, got their phylacteries right down their arm and right across their forehead. And they had them down so far over their eyes they couldn't open them up to see the word made manifest right before them.
Amen.
Abraham, 1955. Now the devil, he takes his man, and the spirit remains here on someone else. Jesus said to the Pharisees, because they did not believe him, he would not teach their doctrine. He said, you're of your father, the devil. Said, which one of your fathers has not persecuted the prophets? See, the spirit remains here, and the person goes on. The spirit remains here. These same ones, their daddies had persecuted the prophets. It was some of their daddies that had gotten mad at some of the prophets of old when they prophesied to them different things. When Jeremiah came down there and he said that they were going into bondage and all these different things that was going to take place. And another prophet stood up and said, it's not going to be that long. I've got the word of God too. And Jeremiah said, amen. He said, so be it. I sure hope that your prophecy is right, because that's a lot less bondage than what God told me. Amen. I hope you're right. But this is what God told me. And they hated him because of it. Because his word wasn't coming and saying, oh, let's just all give each other a group hug. And let's just, you know, all you Pharisees and you Sadducees, you know, I can't say nothing negative about you. All your works are so well, and by your phylacteries are so large, and the scrolls are so nice the way you keep them, and the borders of your garment, you know, I've never seen borders of a garment quite as wide as yours, and I've never seen these things, you know, the tassels, I've never seen them so crisp and as long as yours, and oh my, you're just doing everything just so. If he would have came that way, they would have loved him. They would have said, oh, bless God, you're one of us. Let's take you up to the synagogue tomorrow and let you speak before all the elders of the people. My, you're really truly a man of God, we can tell. But he came and he cut it to the core, and he didn't care who it offended and who it made mad and who it upset and who got mad and walked out on him. He said, this is the word of God, and I'm going to stand for it, and this is the way it is. And all those prophets, Jeremiah, Elisha, Ezekiel, Zechariah, Micah, all of them down through the ages, they were hated, they were scorned, they were persecuted, and yet they were trying to get the people back to God. Amen. Trying to point them back to what the word of God actually said. Micah stood out there and Ahab said, oh my, put him in the prison. He's always prophesying evil against me. What are you going to say today, Micah? He said, oh, go on up. Go on up and take Ramoth Gilead. Go on up. He said, oh no, why are you teasing me? Go ahead and tell me what God really told me. He said, well, I saw all of Israel scattered like sheep. He said, see, I told you he was going to prophesy evil against me. But he couldn't bless what God had cursed. When God had looked down through the eyes, through the mouth of Elijah and said that the dogs was going to lick the blood of Ahab, and Micah couldn't come around and say, oh, well, God bless you, Ahab. My, you're a mighty king, and you sure paid a lot of tithes into the synagogue, and oh, my, I believe God's just going to bless this battle. I mean, the word says that it's our land, so you just go right up, Ahab. God be with you. And old Zedekiah got mad, and he walked over, and he slapped him in the mouth. He said, I'll show you. You know, tell me which way the Spirit of God went for me. And he said, you'll find out when you're in prison. He said, you're going to be the one in prison, Micah. But he had the word of God. The other man got excited and he got worked up and he got, you know, he felt like he was right. But one had the real true word of God and one was absolutely contrary to the word of God. Now Zedekiah could stand there and make it look. Now look, boys, this is our land. God promised our father Abraham this land. It's ours. Let's go up and take it. But he failed to recognize what that vindicated prophet had said, that this administration of Ahab was cursed. And it didn't matter how much anointed men tried to get up, that lying spirit went in and got on them. Didn't matter how much they tried to get up and praise Ahab and how much they tried to say how good he was going to do and how great his kingdom was going to do and how great his army was going to defeat. Micah said, that's not what Elijah said. It sounds good, it sounds nice, but that's not what Elijah said. When some of them get up and they begin to say things, and I think it's going to be like this, and sister so-and-so said this, and brother so-and-so said that he heard that sister so-and-so said that brother Branham said, and all these different things, that sounds good, it sounds nice, but it's not what Elijah said.
Amen.
I've got to take it back to what Elijah said.
Amen.
Balm and Gilead in 1959, the one who came to prove it held back nothing, but he preached to those Pharisees and called them hypocrites. And snakes in the grass. He didn't go out for popularity. He came to his own and his own received him not. That's the way it is every time. And if they called the master of the house Beelzebub, how much more would they call them of his disciples? He told them what this inoculation would do to them. It would make them odd and peculiar, not understood by the world, but they were precious in the sight of God. Let me just tell you tonight, you might be all odd and peculiar. The world may look at you. Some of you walk into Walmart with your long skirts and with your long hair, the way that God's word said it should be, and all these things. You walk in a living testimony, not just with big old phylacteries on your arm, but a living word of God walking down through Walmart or Meijer or whatever it is, and the rest of the world turns their necks and they look at you and they think you're crazy. They think you're insane, and you look at them, and they got piercings up here, and piercings down here, and piercings in here, and piercings all over everywhere else, and tattoos from their eyebrows down to the bottom of their feet, and gauges big enough in the ear to run a tennis ball through, and they say, who is this crazy person walking through the store? Right back at you. Some of these guys and girls out here that you run into, a few years ago, you would have paid money to go down to a circus and see some things like they've got going on. But now you don't have to pay. The circuits are going out of business. Barnum and Bailey closed up. They're not having any more shows. You don't have to go to Barnum and Bailey to see it. You can walk down to Walmart about 10 o'clock at night and see the biggest circus you've ever seen.
Amen.
It would make them odd and peculiar, not understood by the world. But they were precious in the sight of God.
Amen.
I want to remind the devil tonight that you are precious in the sight of God.
Right.
Each and every one of you that takes a stand for this world, it may not be popular. They may call you fanatics. They may say that you're in a cult. They may say all kinds of things about you. But when you're standing for the word of God, it doesn't matter what's said about you or what's done to you or how the persecution comes. You remember that you're precious in the sight of God.
Amen.
When he looks down in this evil age and all that's going on, people killing one another and raping one another and doing all kinds of sickening, perverted things to themselves and to everybody around them, and he looks down in all the filth and the smut and the mire and the dirtiness and filthiness, and he sees people trying to live the best that they know how by the word of God, don't you think it doesn't put a smile on his face and say, that's my child.
Amen.
That's my son. That's my daughter. You're precious in his sight tonight.
Amen.
Oh, the Pharisees, they did it because they just wanted everybody to look at them and see how self-righteous they are. Look how I am and look how I act and look how much of the word of God I have in me. The sad thing was they didn't have a bit of it in them. They were wearing some of it on them and they were acting out some of it in a hypocrite actor Pharisee way. but they didn't have it on the inside of them. That's where they went wrong. If you're just going about trying to be peculiar and, well, I'll just do this because, you know, this was what Brother Nathan said, or this is what Brother Branham said, or I'm just going to do this so that I can show everybody that I'm a better this than them, or I'm a better that than them, your self-righteousness will never get you anywhere. But when it truly comes into the heart and it's lived out of sincerity, that I don't care what anybody says or what anybody does, I'm not trying to be odd, I'm not trying to be peculiar, I'm just trying to live what this says to the best of my ability, whatever comes, whatever goes, whether it's popular, whether it's unpopular, I'm going to live by God's word out of a sincere heart, because he came and he changed my life, and the things that I used to do, I don't have any desire to do them anymore, but my desire is to do what his desire would be. God looks down and he says, you're precious in my sight. You might be few, you might be cast about, you might be made fun of, you may be picked on, but you're precious in my sight.
Amen.
Jesus Christ the same, 1953. He was a man that was humble, but yet a man that could tell you if it was necessary. You know what he told Herod? You know what he told the Pharisees? He plaited those ropes together, beat them out of the temple, and called them hypocrites and snakes in the grass and everything else, and called Herod an old fox, and see, but yet full of humility, humble man, and he went about doing good to everybody that he could. He didn't just decide one day, you know what, I don't like the Pharisees, and I'm going to get a whip and I'm going to go run them out because they don't belong to my denomination, or they don't go to my church, or they don't see things the way that I do. He was kind to everybody that he could be kind to. He was gentle to everybody that he could be gentle to. He healed all those that would accept his healing and his mercy. He came to save those that were lost, but he couldn't save those that didn't want to be saved. He couldn't save those that didn't think they needed to be saved. They said, you think we're blind? He said, well... He said, you'd be better off if you was, but because you say that you're not blind and yet you can't see what's going on in this age, he said, yes, you're worse than those that are blind. He went about doing good to everybody that he could. He didn't just go and say these things, call the Pharisees hypocrites and things, to be a smart aleck or to be a know-it-all. He said this because he had a zeal for the word of God, because he was the word of God. He had a zeal to fulfill. He told John, he came down to him there in the river, and John said, how can I baptize you? I've seen this sign of the Holy Spirit ascending like a dove on you. I need you to baptize me. And he said, yes, John, that might be right, but it becometh us to fulfill all righteousness. He wanted to see the righteousness of the word fulfilled, not self-righteousness, but the righteousness of the word fulfilled through human beings. That's what he was here on earth. He was the living fulfillment of the word. And he didn't want it to just stop there 2,000 years ago, but he came back on the day of Pentecost so that there could be more physical fulfillments of the word of God, even in this age, even in New Albany, even in Jeffersonville, even in Louisville and Clarksville and Sellersburg or wherever it would be, living fulfillments of the word of God. He came to help everybody that he could. He came to save everybody that he could. He came to encourage everybody that he could and treat everybody kind that he could. But when the Pharisees said, you know, we're not a fornication like you, and we can't accept you. We can't accept your miracles. We can't accept your doctrine. It's contrary to our tradition. There came a time where Jesus had to say, look, I've tried. I've come. I've tried to show you by the word. I've told you, if you don't believe me, at least believe the signs. If you don't believe me, at least believe the one that sent me. I've tried to show you the vindication of it in the word, but you fail to see it every time, no matter what I do, no matter what I say, no matter how many times I show you. And so it's coming down. I'm coming up to Calvary now. It's not playing around time anymore.
Right.
But I've got to tell you what you really are and divide this thing. What did he do? The light always separates the darkness. The word always comes and divides. It has been since the very beginning of time when God spoke and he said, let there be light. And the light began to separate from the darkness. That didn't stop back then, but the word still divides the light from the darkness. And some will stand and say, bless God, I don't believe that. I don't agree with that. He called me this. He called me that. He said I was this. He said I was that. No. When Jesus turned around and told Peter, he said, Satan, get behind me. Peter didn't say, did you hear what he called me? I'm going to unfriend him on Facebook. He called me a devil. James, can you come over here and be on my side? We're starting a new church. We're walking off from Jesus. He wasn't calling Peter the devil. It was that spirit that was anointing Peter. I know some of you get all scared. Oh, who is Brother Nathan talking about? You think he's talking about this church, or you think he's talking about that church? You think he's talking about this brother, or you think he's talking about that brother? Who do you think he's talking about, Brother Hoover? I'm not talking about anybody. I'm talking about the spirits that try to weed themselves right into this message. Watch those Pharisee spirits. Watch what they produce. Watch how they act. And be careful when you get around them, because they might try to get off on you. That doesn't mean you're a Pharisee. That doesn't mean you're a hypocrite. That doesn't mean you're going to hell. But you might be anointed by a Pharisee spirit for a while. A lot of us used to be anointed by a Pharisee spirit, but thank God that he brought us out and gave us deliverance and freedom. Don't look at everybody else and you say, oh my, you see that? That's what Brother Nathan's been talking about. That's a Pharisee spirit, that old serpent seed, that old hypocrite. You better be careful. They might get delivered just like you did. Sometimes you got to give that seed a little bit of time to ripen and grow. And what looked like a weed might actually be wheat. And what looked like wheat might turn out to be a weed. But it's manifesting time. Jesus said, let them grow right up together. Let the good seed and the bad seed, let them grow right up on the same pew, in the same message, around the same word together. But then eventually there's going to come a manifesting time when that shuck begins to pull away from the wheat. And we recognize that was just shuck. But the real wheat will keep on going, even when the shuck pulls away and says it was fanaticism, it was false, it was a cult, it was this, it was that. That won't stop the wheat. The wheat will keep right on growing. The shuck can go back and dissolve in the earth and rot, but the wheat will just keep growing. You watch a good plant, you plant it in your house. Maybe you plant it on one side of the house and there's not any windows. And then over on the other side, there's some light. You watch that tree or that plant or whatever it is, it'll grow right towards that light. It'll go around tables and chairs or whatever it can do. It'll lean out around to try to get to that light. That's what you did. Maybe you was way over in a dark seminary or cemetery or denomination or whatever it was. And yet there was something about it that the light just kept pulling you that direction. And maybe you started off a long way away from it. Maybe you was a drunk or an alcoholic, or maybe you was a drug addict, or maybe you was a prostitute or an adulterer or a fornicator. But there was something about it. That light began to shine. And you said, well, there's something about that. I feel like there's a pull to get closer to that light. And it began to pull you and to draw you. But yet there was something about it that the weeds, they try to do that for a while too. But then once they get close enough to the light, and there's enough of the moisture in the earth that begins to produce and show them what they are, you begin to recognize. Now, here they were. They were trying to go the same direction that we were, to the light. But when manifesting time came, it produced that they were just a weed. And yet we were a wheat. But there was a time when you couldn't tell. Maybe you would have judged somebody wrong and said, now that's just an old weed over there. And then as they got closer to the light and begin to manifest what seed they really were, you think, they was wheat all along. And here I was judging them because they didn't look like wheat and they didn't act like wheat. Neither did you a few years ago. But God, by his grace, called you out and drew you closer to the light. And the closer you got to the light and the more mature you became, it began to manifest what you really was down on the inside. Oh, thank God for his grace. Thank God for his mercy.
Yes, sir.
If the musicians would come tonight, Jesus didn't cut them any slack. He didn't baby them. He didn't pet them. He didn't say your false doctrine and your man-made theologies and your traditions of man, they're okay. You just go ahead and keep doing those. He said, you're tearing apart the real thing. You're watering down the real word of God. Your traditions and your doctrines and your dogmas are coming and they're making the word of God none effect. Why? Because they were injecting other things. He said, stay away from the leaven of the Pharisees. They said, oh my, he's mad at us because we didn't bring any bread. He said, I'm not talking about natural bread. Don't you remember the loaves and the fishes? He could provide natural bread whether they forgot it or not. But he said, I'm talking about the doctrine of the Pharisees. That doctrine, that man-made stuff that tries to get pushed right down in the throats of the bride of Jesus Christ today, they'll still try to push it down your throat and say, well, this is what we believe, and we think it should be this way, and we think it should be that way, but it doesn't come back to the original. You better be careful. It's got to come back to the original word. Amen. God bless you tonight. Let's bow our heads together. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, as we approach your throne again tonight, Lord, we thank you for your word. Lord, even when it's sharp and when it's cutting, Lord, we thank you for your mercy and your grace to us. Lord, we thank you from where you brought us from. Lord, some of us, if it hadn't been for your grace, we'd be out on a bar stool somewhere. We'd be laying half unconscious with needles in our veins, or we'd be dying of some disease. if it wasn't for your grace, Father. It wasn't that we were worthy. It wasn't that we had better works than somebody else. It wasn't that, Lord, our self-righteousness produced anything, but it was just your grace to us, Father, that's brought us to where we are today. That's brought us from the things of the world and set us in heavenly places with Christ Jesus. This delivered us from the things that used to have us bound. Oh, Father God, we thank you for your mercy. Lord, we thank you for your grace to us, Jesus. Lord, help us, Lord, to just continue to press the battle, Father. Lord, no matter what comes, no matter what goes, Lord, no matter, Lord, sometimes these things aren't popular, but Lord, we're not trying to gain popularity. We're trying to stay with your word. Lord, it was your grace that brought us this far. It'll be your grace that takes us the rest of the way. Father, we don't believe that you begin a good work just to toss it to the side and say, well, I'm not going to complete that. I recognize, Father, as humans, our human nature, sometimes we procrastinate. We do that. We start a project and we just let it sit for years and never finish it, Father. But Lord, you and your great foreknowledge, Lord, when you look down, I don't believe you just start a good work and cast it aside, Father, but you that was able to start a good work in us, Lord, you're able to take it to completion, Father. Lord, I thank you, Lord, that you're not always just looking at it every time we stumble, every time we fall, every time we make a mistake, but you're looking down the end of the road at the finished product, Father, that you called us to be, that you had in your mind an image of us, Lord, before the foundation of the world of what you had called us to be. Lord, you've had to pick us up many times and take us back to the potter's house and remold us and remake us to try to get us back into that right image. But Father, Lord, if there's anything unpleasing to you in our lives tonight, may you take us back again. Remold us and remake us. Lord, if there's things in our lives, Lord, that maybe we've been too proud to admit, but things that are unpleasing to you, and we recognize they're contrary to your word. Maybe the way we talk to our spouse, or maybe the way we treat our children, maybe the way that we've acted on our jobs or at our schools, maybe the way some of the children have talked to their parents, Lord, without respecting them the way they should. Lord, sometimes our pride tries to hold us back from admitting that we're wrong, Father, but help us. Take us back to the potter's house tonight. Remold us. Reshape us. Help us, Lord. Humble our pride. Take everything that would be unpleasing to you out of us, Father. Anything that would be contrary to your word. Any dark spots that would hold us back from the light, Lord, help us to grow out around those things that would hinder us and prevent us. We need more of you in our life, Father. We love you, Jesus. Lord, may you be with each family. Take complete control. Lord, may your presence just come down and change the environment, the atmosphere, and the homes. Lord, if Satan would try to get in, cause arguments and fights and fusses, may your Holy Spirit just come and take complete control of the home, Lord. May there be an atmosphere of peace and joy. May there be an atmosphere where you would be welcome to come by and heal them when they're sick, or encourage them when they're down. Deliver them when they're bound up with things that Satan's tried to place on them, Father. Lord, may it just be an atmosphere in each home, Lord, where you would be welcome, we pray. We need you tonight, Father. We love you in Jesus Christ's name. Oh, amazing grace, how sweet the sound. Oh, Lord, it saved a wretch like me. I know I was so lost. Oh, but thank God I'm found. Oh, I was blind. Thank God now I see. It was grace that taught my heart to that girl. maybe this is your testimony tonight. All through me, many dangers, toils, and snares. Oh, Lord, I way tonight. Oh, when we been there 10,000 years, bright shining as, yes, oh, we've noticed days to sing God's praise, than when we first begun. Let's stand and sing it this way tonight. Oh, praise God. Oh, praise God. Praise God. Oh, He's worthy of our praise tonight. Oh, praise God. Let's sing it that way again together. Oh, praise God. Praise God. Oh, we praise You, Father. We give You praise tonight, Lord. We worship You, Jehovah. Praise God. Oh, praise God. Praise God. In your life. And did He save you? Did He fill you with the Holy Ghost? Amen. Did He give you a family that's serving God? Did He give you health in your body? We've got a lot to praise Him about tonight. Praise God. Oh, praise Him tonight. He bless you with the job to provide for your family. Gave you a roof over your head, food on your table, shoes on your feet. Oh, we've got a lot to praise Him about tonight. Praise God. Oh, praise God. Praise God. Oh, praise God. Praise God. Oh, praise God. Praise God. Praise God. As they play that softly, we got a prayer request come in. Said, please pray for Sister Mita's daughter, Anna. She's in the hospital with severe vomiting. She's been vomiting for 3 days. I want to remember her in prayer tonight. Amen. Let's just agree together for this request and other requests that came in tonight, those that were made known by the uplifting of hands. Amen. He's still a God that hears and answers prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, for little Anna laying there in the hospital, Satan trying to attack her body, Lord, whatever the cause would be, Father, we just ask that You'd come on the scene tonight. Lord, may You move back whatever is causing this sickness in her body. May You just bring in the cure, Father. Lord, we thank You for doctors and hospitals and medicine, Father. They do the best that they know how with what they have to do, Father. But Lord, when their efforts fail, we have a great physician that we can go to, Father, that's a healer, that's a savior, that's a way maker. Lord, that You make a way where there is no way. Lord, may Your Holy Spirit go to her tonight. May You just touch her and heal her. May a testimony come forth, Father, of your healing power. We'll give you the praise and the glory. Lord, for every hand that was lifted, for every request that was made tonight, may your Holy Spirit just begin to move on the scene for each of these requests. Lord, we thank you for your mercy and your grace. Lord, we thank you for Sister Estera. Lord, how you've touched her that she can be in service again after the different surgeries and things that you've done. Lord, we thank you for the testimony of Sister Becky's sister, Lord, how that you protected her from the storm, Lord. And may you help people just to recognize, Father, that you're not just a God of history, but you're a God of the now. You're a God of the present tense, Father, that when we have a need, you're a God that hears and answers prayer. You're a present help in times of trouble. Lord, we need you right now, Father. We need you to move on the scene, Lord, for different situations. Lord, but we know that you work that way, that you're a God of the present. Lord, we know that you're a God that whatever the future holds, that you're the one that's holding to tomorrow, that we don't have to worry about tomorrow because we know the one who holds it, Father. Lord, help us, Lord, to have more love one for another. Lord, not only those at Church of the Open Door, but every member of the Bride of Jesus Christ, every person in all of humanity that you died to save, Father. Lord, help us to have a handout to help somebody. Help us to have a burden for lost souls, that we wouldn't just write somebody off because of the way that they look or they act, but Lord, that you could remind us where we were when you found us and the way we looked and the way we acted, Father. Oh, God, give us more grace. Not only for ourselves, Lord, but help us to have grace for others. We love you, Jesus. We thank you for your mercy and your grace to us. Be with us as we go our separate ways tonight. Protect each one. Protect each family. May your Holy Spirit just be the unseen guest in each home. May you come and just take complete control of these special meetings and the fellowship and everything that we would do. Father, Lord, may you be magnified. May you be glorified. May you be lifted up before the people. Lord, you said if you be lifted up, you would draw all men unto you, Father. Oh, Lord, we want to lift you up, Father. We're not here to lift up Nathan Bryant or any other man but the man Christ Jesus, Father. Lord, we lift you up before the people. You crucified, Lord, died and rose again. Lord, we want to know you in the power of your resurrection. We don't want to just know you as a baby in a manger or as a man on a cross. Lord, we thank you that you came that way. We thank you for the humbleness that you came in the manger. We thank you for the humbleness that you stooped to die on the cross for our sins. But I don't want to just know you as that, Father. But I want to know you in the power of your resurrection, Father. Lord, that you're a healer, you're a savior, you're a filler, you're a way maker, Father. We love you and we thank you, Lord. Jesus Christ's name. Amen.
Oh, thank you, Jesus, for the grace that you have given us. Although I can't repay from my heart, I would like to say that I thank you.
Let's sing it together tonight.
Oh, we sing. I thank you.
Jesus, draw me close. Take up your cross. Oh, let's follow Jesus. Oh, take up your cross every day. Oh, don't be ashamed to say that you know Him. Take up your cross and follow Him. Just take up your cross. Let's follow.
God bless. bless you, saints. Let's sing it as we go.
Oh, just take up your cross. Let's follow.